I love it. I'm glad you're here. Thank God for the rain we had today. Isn't that good? Amen. Praise the Lord. Give us some more, Lord. We appreciate it. Revelation chapter 15. I'm going to read the first few verses. And then I'm going to explain everything you need to know about Revelation. All right. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I'm going to talk this morning about the Song of the Lamb. And I'm going to bring out 5 points out of this Song of the Lamb that they're talking about in eternity. They're talking about some things in eternity. They're singing about, hey, did you know that the church of God sings? And the people that know God, they sing. They like to sing. And that means they sing together. And they sing on the same theme, the same thoughts, the same considerations. They're singing about the same doctrines. They're singing all in an accord, in one accord. They're on the same page. They're happy about something. They're going after something. They want to lift up somebody else besides themselves. It's about singing for God. And what it says is, in eternity, they get it all done. It's all getting past them. We got a few more plagues to go, but they're standing on the sea of glass, mingled with fire. They're standing up there and they're in the presence of God and they overcame the enemy. They overcame the beast and the image and all that stuff. They're in victory and they're there with God. And what do? They sing the song of the Lamb. And it's got at least 5 subjects that are important after it's all over. Now, maybe they're not so important to you right now. I'm not sure. But someday, people who get into that position are going to be talking about these 5 subjects. 5 subjects are, number 1, His greatness. Amen. Great are thy works, Lord. That's amazing. And number 2, His justness. Just are thy ways. Yeah, and number 3, His glory. His glorious name. Wow. And number 4, His uniqueness. Nobody like our God. Nobody like our God. And then number 5, His manifestation. It's all going to come clear. It's going to come manifest and you are going to see God. And I'm telling you something, those are big statements. That's big news, folks. All of that stuff is something worth talking about, and I'm going to talk about it this morning. But first of all, let me just clear up Revelation for you. I don't know. You have questions about Revelation? I'm not sure. I have read all about it. I've read Joseph Meade, who was the first one that I can think of back in the 1600s that explained the book of Revelation as prophecies of the future. And I think that is probably correct. And they used to believe that the book of Revelation was sort of flexible prophecies that you could apply to whatever history moment you're in. And they would call the Pope the Antichrist and had all kinds of other things. They'd say the 3 spirits of frogs or the 3 kings that are coming from Austria to the... I don't know. They had their ideas. I'm not sure I believe in any of that. I will tell you one thing, and that is that I do believe in dispensationalism. Amen. Now, there are some people who do not, and they kind of like... You know, they're kind of like proud of that fact that they, oh, I'm not dispensational. I don't believe in dispensationalism. Like dispensationalism is a little bit crazy. But let me tell you something. The reason why I'm a dispensationalist is because Paul was. Does that hurt your feelings? Paul said, we're not under the law of Moses. That's 2 dispensations right there. Right. Pay attention to it. Wake up. Now, you might want to argue about all the little points about it, but there's at least two dispensations, and Paul said Abraham was not part of the law of Moses either, so that's three dispensations. Paul mentions, you're going to fight it out. Go ahead and fight it out. I have surrendered to that fact, to that belief. I am a dispensationalist, which means I take the book of Revelation to be talking about a future time. Now, I do not believe the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. No, I don't believe that. And I do not believe that it was talking about the events during our history. So I believe it's talking about the future. And I believe these 13 visions that we find in the book of Revelation, they're talking about something that's going to happen. And by the way, this affliction that it's talking about that's going to happen in the world, it is mentioned over and over in the Bible. Moses mentioned it. Hannah mentioned it. Balaam mentioned it. I'm telling you, Isaiah mentioned it. Jeremiah mentioned it. Daniel mentioned it. Jesus mentioned it. Paul mentioned it. Peter mentioned it. It's coming. There's a time of terrible things coming, and it's all been mentioned, and the book of Revelation gives you some insight into it. Beyond that, I'm not sure. Not sure how you take it. I know some people take the book of Revelation chronologically, and they just go from here to there to the end, and this verse that we read here about the last plagues is an argument in favor of taking it chronologically, because these are the last plagues. But there's other people that think these visions are all windows into the same time events, and so many of these visions end with the coming of the kingdom, and so they're overlapping, and that's fine. You can interpret it any way you want. It's fine with me. I cannot say you're right or wrong. I can just say that I know that when it all comes together, when it's all finalizing out, when it all gets to the point where we're before the throne, we're going to be singing about these five things.
Amen.
Number one, His greatness.
Amen.
There is something amazing about God.
Amen.
Whoo, I'm telling you something. First of all, creation. Creation is amazing.
Amen.
And I know there are some people who think they're smart, and they will tell you that we don't know that it was created. Who knows? It might have just always been here. And of course, every time you look into any type of evidence, you can see that they're wrong, and they are wrong, and we know that something does not come from nothing, and I don't mean to be dismissive, or how do you say it, disdainful of their intelligence, but I just am contemptuous of their intelligence when they think something might have come from nothing.
Right.
Seriously? I mean, have you not gotten past that, science 101? I mean, listen, they're just talking absurdities, and they want to keep going down that road. Let's talk about these absurdities. Why? Why are we talking about this? Get past that and start talking about something where we can get somewhere. Obviously, we are created. God is a creator. And think about it. God created three different distinct ways. He created the physical creation, which is amazing. You know, the laws of physics are amazing. And by the way, where do these laws come from? They've already figured them out. There's laws. There's laws of physics. There's all these kinds of things. There's stuff. They know it's there. They know it's there, and it had to be there before anything else was there. Seriously, the laws had to be there before matter and time and all that other stuff came into being. The laws had to be already in place. Otherwise, we're wasting our time even investigating it. The laws are there. Who made them? God made them.
Amen.
The laws of physics. That's why stars form. That's why galaxies form. You want to argue about how long it took? That's fine. You go ahead. I just know God did it. God put it all together, and He did it. They say that it has to be calibrated perfectly for a star to form. I think they're probably right. But calibrated perfectly means somebody did it. That if they have a little bit off, I mean, the weak nuclear force is a little bit less, and the strong nuclear force is a little bit more, and gravity is a little bit less, and the electromagnetic force is a little bit more, nothing happens. But if you get it all exactly, perfectly in harmony, poof, look what we got. And have you seen it? Have you seen the Hubble or the Webb telescope pictures? Have you seen what's out there? Oh, man. Have you not noticed how great God is? I mean, that's pretty amazing. Are you still not amazed by God after seeing this universe that He made? And just think about the earth, just the earth. The earth is so complex, you have not yet imagined it. You have no idea how complex this earth is and the many different balances that cause it to be like it is now. The reason why you can light a fire and not burn up. That's a delicate balance of how much nitrogen is in the atmosphere and how much carbon dioxide, and it has to be perfectly balanced, because you could just starve and die and nothing would live, or you could burn up into a big ball of fire. All of that could happen if it's not just perfect, and if the tilt of the earth is not just perfect, and if the magnetic core is not just perfect, and if we don't have just enough iron mixed with the nickel in the middle of our core, it wouldn't work. And if we didn't have that magnetism in there, or we didn't have the ozone layer, or if we didn't, all these things, and this is the earth, and if we were a little bit farther away from the sun, or if we were a little bit closer to the sun, or if the moon was a little bit bigger, or a little bit smaller, or a little farther away, all of these things would throw this earth into nothing. It would be like Mars. It would be a dead planet. This is God's doing. Amen. You ought to ask yourself, why is the sun and the moon the same size in the sky? How could that just be a coinkydink? Seriously? Well, we're not children. Wake up! The sun and the moon are the same size in the sky because God made it that way. Amen. He wanted you to notice something. Have you noticed? God is great. There's a greatness attached to God that just, if you look at the physical creation, you gotta say, I am amazed. If you study chemistry, just chemistry. There's like 93 regular commonly occurring elements. None of them would have existed if God hadn't made it a certain way. You would not be able to find them. Nothing would exist beyond hydrogen. But all that stuff exists, and it's in the crust of the earth. It's there. Did you know there's gold in the earth? There's diamonds in the earth? Did you know there's platinum in the earth? There's tin in the earth? There's copper in the earth? All that stuff is right under our feet. Why? Job tells you why. Because God put it there, and then he made the rivers break it open so you could find it. That's what he says. Boy, you know, you really ought to be more amazed by God. Just his physical creation is amazing. But he didn't stop just creating a physical thing, which was amazing enough. He made amazing biological complexity, stuff that grows and reproduces and flourishes and increases and all the different variety of biological systems there are there. That is way more amazing or astonishing than the physical creation. The physical creation is pretty impressive, I gotta say, but the biological creation is much more amazing. They talk about, did you know that the DNA, every cell on earth, every living cell on earth has an internal programmed code that makes it do what it does? It's a programmed code. And did you know that they found out that there's little proteins that crawl along that code, that DNA code, and correct its errors? Just hops along. They've got pictures of it doing it. They got, go, you got YouTube, go look on it. Ask, where are they? Look at it, and you'll watch it. It's crawling along, and it's flipping out the ones that are wrong and making sure it's right. Oh, yeah, that was just an accident. Sure, that stuff happens all the time. It would happen in Mars. It might have happened in Mars already. Who knows? Oh, come on. Aren't you amazed by God? Amen. You know, we're going to be talking about the greatness of God when we sing the song of the Lamb. When we sing the song of the Lamb, we're going to be talking about the greatness of God. Hey, you ain't full fathomed completely the greatness of God yet. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't seen the end. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. He's revealed it to us, but we haven't even imagined it yet. God is amazing. The biological, it's just amazing. If you take a microscope, and the first one that did it took a microscope, looked at a regular piece, a little drop of water, and saw thousands of living things in the water. And then they came up with the germ theory, and then all of the different inheritance theories, and just the sexual division is incredibly imaginative of God. And it's not just our division of sexuality, but trees and bees and every other kind of thing. Mollusks. clams, male and female. Male and female.
Amen.
It's amazing. You have not been amazed enough yet. Just go study all this naturalistic stuff. Just go study all the different types of animals. I was in the middle of the jungle in the Huasteca down there. We had to walk we had to drive an hour off the pavement, and then we had to walk a ways farther to get this little town called Soledad, and they put us up in this thatched roof, and I hung my hammock on two things of this thatched roof, and I'm laying under there in the night thinking, okay, we're going to be doing some preaching in the morning, and I got to noticing all of these green roaches crawling all over. They would drop down on me, on the hammock. Hey, and these weren't ugly roaches. These were fluorescent green, beautiful things. I've never seen, but they were, other than that, they looked just like roaches. Little fatter, little thicker. But I've never seen that before in my life. And you know, I have looked for them in all the naturalists. The naturalists, the people who are experts on insects, apparently haven't found them yet. I saw them. I know what I saw. I wasn't hallucinating. They're there. But I have never yet found anybody that can show them to me. I haven't found a picture of them on the internet. I haven't found any book. And I've looked. I've researched it. I've looked to find it. You have not been enough amazed by God yet.
Amen.
But that's not all he did. He didn't just create the physical creation and the biological creation. He made spirits. He created the mind. He created persons. Persons. That's amazing. He made people that can know right and wrong and make their own decisions. They're not robots. I talk with robots all the time. Right on my phone. We got a bunch of dumb robots on our phone. I talk to them all the time. They aren't persons. They're not even all that bright. I'm correcting them constantly. Yeah, and you would too. That's true. Hey, they don't even know how to make a person. I mean, we have scientists using billions of dollars, and they've been doing it for 100 years, trying to make persons out of robot, out of computers. And they still haven't figured out how to do it. They're not even sure what it really means. What is a person? What does it mean? What is an identity? What is it? I'll tell you, it's somebody that God made. That's a person. That's the spirit that he gives. He's called the Father of Spirits for a reason. And the fact that he can create another mind that's not him, that's not his mind, somebody that has a different perspective than he has, and that he can actually have a conversation with that other person that he created, and it's another person made in his image, somewhat like him in some way. I don't know. I got to tell you, I don't think we're enough amazed by God yet. But throughout all eternity, we're going to be thinking about just how great God is. God is great. You know, not only that, not only his creation, but how about the things he's done? I mean, how about the human experience? How about the fact that we have families and that we know the love between a husband and a wife, and we know the love between a parent and a child. We even know the love between a grandparent and a grandchild. We can experience all of these things. We can experience the empathy that we have with other people who are nothing to us, and yet they hurt and we hurt. You know exactly, you know what I'm talking about? All of these experiences, God did that. He's teaching us stuff. He's trying to get us to be like him, to know a little bit about what he goes through. You know the reason why you feel that way? Because God wanted you to feel what other people feel. That tells me that God feels what other people feel. That God has empathy. Did you know he gave you a sense of humor? Nobody even understands it. Nobody knows why you laugh. Hyenas don't laugh. Don't be silly. They don't laugh. It's humans that laugh. They're the only ones that laugh. But why do we laugh? We don't know. Nobody knows why we laugh. All of a sudden something tickles you and you laugh. It doesn't make any sense. But God did it so you'd know. You know what that tells me? God has a sense of humor. And he wants you to feel it. He wants you to notice it. We know God has a sense of humor. We've seen it in action. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that because that will take me too long. Did you know he did things in history that are just beyond measure amazing? I don't know. You realize that they're arguing right now over why whites think they're superior to other people? I mean, that's what they're arguing. But what they, and it's not acceptable to talk about. But they are trying to figure out why Europeans dominated the world. And they don't realize that Greek, Roman, and Judeo-Christian mixture that happened in Europe changed who they were, changed their entire trajectory, and caused them to dominate the entire world because of that mixture. And did you know that that is mentioned in the book of Daniel? Did you know that this was something God was doing and he had a reason for it? Do you realize why there was an enlightenment? Do you know what the value of a movable type printing press is? Do you understand what the value was? Do you understand what God was doing in the world and why he gave a preeminence to Europe over all the other cultures on earth? Not because they're holier, not because they're smarter, but because God was doing something. And now you think, oh, we're great because we're white. Oh, nonsense. You're pale and weakly because you're white. That's right. But there's a blessing there. God did something. He gave the printing press to somebody. And that changed the world. It sure did. And you know, right at the time when he gave the printing press, he gave Western Europe an entire set of continents to conquer. Just opened it right up all at the same time. And you think, oh, that was a coincidence. No, I'm telling you, God was doing something. And I believe God did what we have right here. Well, I believe God did the Reformation. Yeah, I do. I believe God did the Great Awakenings. I believe the threefold reformation of the English nation was God's doing. And I believe that America is God's doing. I don't think America's a Christian nation or a wonderful nation or a moral nation. Absolutely not. I just think it was God's doing. And I think he has his reasons. I think the modern nation of Israel is God's doing. I believe it's God's doing. You can argue, you can say they're evil, they're whatever. I tell you, whatever you want to say. You want to be political about it, you go ahead. I know God's doing something, and I'm amazed by what God has done. It's just amazing to me what God has done and how he's brought us here. All this stuff, man, it's coming up. It's amazing, and I think we're going to be singing about how amazing God was in his creation and how amazing God was in his works. During out all of our history. Number two, his justness. We're humans. We're not animals. There is an animal nature. We do have an animal nature. All of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have an animal nature that gives us all kinds of impulses, but that doesn't mean that's what we ought to be doing, because there's a difference between what you can do and what you ought to do. And we know it. Even little kids know it.
Amen.
Yeah, they do. They know it immediately. They know right off. Man, that's why kids can be ashamed. It's amazing. It is amazing how you can be ashamed of yourself because you know what's right and what's wrong. God put that in us. We are not animals.
Amen.
Now, we have an animal nature, but you're supposed to repress it. You're supposed to control it. God gave you a mind, a spirit. He gave you an understanding of right and wrong so that you would be able to control your animal instincts. I get a kick out of all these people trying to justify their actions because it's natural. Don't you realize being human means you're not doing what's natural? You're doing what's right. That's the whole point of it. If all you do is follow your animal nature, you're then not acting human. But you are human, and God's going to hold you to a higher standard. We know the difference between animals and humans. Surely you know the difference, right?
Amen.
Because God made us understand his justness, how he does the right thing. There was a little boy, 3-year-old boy, that climbed in an enclosure in the Cincinnati Zoo a few years back. He got in there and fell into the moat, a dry moat, where the silverback gorillas were. And there was an old silverback gorilla there called Harambe. And he wasn't nothing special about this silverback gorilla, but he got a hold of that little kid and started hauling him around like a little doll, playing with him. And they had to decide what they're going to do about that. Because you can't just go up to the gorilla and say, hand him over. These silverback gorillas, they're wild animals. They're not going to reason with you. You can't like say, I'll trade you this little piece, this banana. I'll give you a banana for that little kid. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And they knew that if they tranquilized him, if they shot him with a tranquilizer, that he would go into these fits and they thought they might hurt the child. So you know what they decided to do? They shot him in the head. You know why? Because a child is more important than a gorilla. Yes. And if somebody out, and there's a bunch of people out there that don't agree. They do not agree. Oh, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. God made us different. Amen. We're not animals. And we're more important. And that child was more important than that gorilla. And that gorilla is an endangered species. They didn't want to kill it. They didn't want to kill it. But they've got people mourning it all over the place. They feel like we did wrong. We tried to save that kid and killed the gorilla. And they don't think there's much difference. In fact, all these evolutionists, they've got no reason to think we're better. They think we're cousins. I'm telling you, God told us about right and wrong. God put it inside us. We judge it all the time. Little bitty kids know the difference between right and wrong. If you have a question about that, bring 4 lollipops to 5 kids. Find out if they are okay with that. Oh, they know what's not fair. They say, that's not fair. I don't accept that. Why? Because a little bitty kid knows right from wrong. Amen. And so do you. Amen. Are you not amazed by God's justness? Amen. How God puts something higher than nature? He says, there are some things that are more important than nature. There are some things that are more valuable. My criterias are much higher. But nowadays we've got people that worship nature. And they don't think anything's higher than nature. So if they feel like having sex with some other man, then they say, well, that's the way God made me. That's the way I am. That's just nonsense. No, you know the difference between right and wrong, so stand up for right and appreciate God's justness. Amen. God's going to apply righteousness everywhere, every time. And if that doesn't amaze you, boy, your amazer is not working. That's amazing. Oh, I'm telling you. You do realize that sexuality is not just a physical act. Did you know that it's a much deeper act than physical? But if it's just about natural selection and evolution and all that stuff, then it's nothing. It's nothing. But all of us know it's something.
Yeah, man.
They say, the Bible says, jealousy is cruel as death. And no ransom will cause a man to overlook his jealousy. That's what it says. Not in exactly those words, but it's in there. All right, there is a deeper significance to things like sexuality. There is a moral dimension in all of these things. If you don't think so, you're being foolish and you have not recognized the greatness of what God has done. It is amazing. His justness is amazing. Did you know that God expects us to do exercises in godliness? He wants you to figure it out. Figure out right and wrong. And I'm thinking he gives you room to make some mistakes. And I've made a few mistakes. And I've had to come back and say, you know, I don't think I want to do that anymore.
Amen.
I think that was just not smart. I don't think that was right. I think I did that person wrong. I've even had to go back and apologize and say, look, I think I did you wrong. I'm sorry. Why? Because he's expecting us to learn about right and wrong. That's the way God is. Are you not yet amazed by his justness?
Amen.
By his emphasis on righteousness. He's not emphasizing wealth. He's not emphasizing prosperity. He's not emphasizing having enough food for all of us to be fat. He's emphasizing righteousness, justness. He says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, that's the way God is. He emphasizes it. He focuses on it. It's amazing. Yep. I'm telling you, we're going to be talking about his justness in eternity. And number 3, we're going to be talking about his glory. The Bible says, that's what he says right there. They sang the song of the Lamb, saying, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Something about his glory is important. And it's important enough for us to be talking about it in eternity. We're going to be singing about his glory. Now, what is this about his glory? First of all, not just amazingness. Yeah, he's amazing, but not just how wonderful he is, but it's about his reputation. Did you know his glory is important to him? Which means his reputation is important to him. Did you know that he wants you to know that he's right? And he doesn't need you to know. It's not like he needs confirmation. It's not like he needs you to pat him on the back and say, you're doing the right thing. Keep going. That's not God. God doesn't need that. God knows he's right, but he wants you to know. That's why he has a judgment. And that's why he's going to let you speak. He's going to let you speak in the judgment in front of everybody. He's going to say, what do you want to say? Go ahead. Oh, I can see you clamming up. Boy, you're going to be clamming up and say, oh, I have nothing to say. That's the way we are, because he wants you to know. Did you know he is justifying himself all the time in your eyes? He wants you to see that he's right. That's what his glory is about. It's his reputation. He wants you to know. He wants everyone to know that he's right, so that all the world will become guilty before him. He wants all the world to know he's right. He wants all the world to say
Amen.
He's right.
Amen.
That's his glory. He says, it's important to me that you know that I'm right.
Amen.
I don't know, but I find that fascinating. I find it fascinating that God throughout history is going to be emphasizing his glory. How right he is, how amazing he is, all of this stuff, his reputation is important to him. All right, that's his glory. You know, it's him keeping his word. Did you know he's going to keep his word? And the reason why he's going to keep his word is for his glory.
Amen.
Not because he has some debt to you, like he owes you anything. He doesn't owe you anything, but it's his word, and his reputation is important. And even Moses knew this about God, so that when God says, I'm going to wipe this people off the face of the earth because they're just evil. They're a bunch of idolaters. They don't have any faith. They don't have any desire to serve me. Look how wicked they are. And Moses says, yeah, but what are the people going to say? What are all these nations going to say? What about them Egyptians? What are they going to say? And God says, yeah, you're right. I know that's humanizing God a little too much, but let me tell you something. God cares what you think about him.
Amen.
He cares that you know he did not go back on his word. He cares that you know that he's faithful to his word, that he will keep his promises, that he's going to do what he said. That's one reason why I'm a dispensationalist, because he said a whole lot of things in the Old Testament that you just got to throw out if you're not a dispensationalist. And I know I'm getting into the weeds there. Forgive me. We'll get on to it. Let me tell you something. He wants you to know how much power he has. Have you thought about his power?
Wow.
Do you know how much energy it takes to create a universe? My wife wanted a swimming pool, so we bought her a swimming pool and I built her a deck. You know how much work building a deck is? And you know why that comes to mind? It's because now she doesn't want a swimming pool, so I'm taking the deck down. That's a lot of work to put into a deck and then take it down. I'm tired. I'm sore because of that. And God made the universe. He made the universe. Where'd that energy come from? Where'd that come from? Where does the energy of the sun come from? God. God's got power. He's powerful. You ever hear these people say, I can't wait to talk to God. I'm going to tell him a piece of my mind. I'm going to let him know. Are you kidding me? God? God? Man, we are so weakly and so small and so nothingness that the moment we see the power of God, boy, the glory on that moment when we see the power of God, I'm amazed by his power. Yes, I am. I'm amazed by his genius.
Amen.
I mean, God is a genius.
Amen.
I'm amazed by his imagination. Have you ever seen these sci-fi movies about people in outer space, Star Wars or whatever, and they have these imaginary life forms from other planets? And have you ever noticed what they look like? They look like insects, or they look like elephants or camels, or it's just the stuff that God already did. There's not any imagination in these people. They can't come up with a new life form. They can't come up with anything that looks different than what we've already seen. But we've got pictures. We got books of pictures of things like that. They have no imagination, but God did. I'm amazed at the God. You know, there was a shale field up in Canada, a field of or a big area of shale rock where there was a bunch of fossils, and somebody was telling these fossil scholars, they were telling them that there's a bunch of weird fossils in these shale rocks. So this guy, a fellow named Gould, he was the curator of some museum, big shot, knew all about fossils. He decided to go up and study it, and he wrote a book about it called The Wonderful Life, and it's about the Burgess shale rock, all the fossils there. He knows that there's no intermediate species between all the different phyla. I mean, there's nothing between arthropods and cephalopods, or I don't know what they're all. I don't know what the phylas are. I am not a scientist. But I will tell you, there's like 28 phyla in the world. Different types of animals, different body plans. Arthropods are the exoskeletons, you know, like insects and lobsters and stuff like that. And then, of course, you got the chordata, which is the ones with the backbone and all this stuff, the bony ones. You've got all these different types. There's 28 different phyla, and there's no intermediate species, and he thought he might be able to find them because these are some weird fossils up there. You know what he did? He found 20 new phyla. Yeah. He's got them documented in that book by Elliot Gould. No, not Elliot Gould. That's the actor. Somebody go, Stephen Gould. It's amazing. He found 20 new phyla. He went up there to join them, to get a couple of phyla and get some intermediate species so he could prove that they're coming from the same thing. And he wound up doubling his problem. He went from 28 phyla to 48 phyla. Now we got twice as many problems. You know why? Because God has a wild imagination. God's imagination will blow you away. Boy, it blows me away. It's amazing. And you know, his objectives are amazing. Did you know his counsel is amazing? He gives you advice. Did you know that's pretty amazing advice? I'm telling you, his wisdom. How about his patience? How about his long suffering? Isn't that amazing about God? Boy, I tell you, there's something about God, his glory. It's amazing. If you think about his character, his person, his long suffering, wow, you've got to say, this is one glorious God. He is so much beyond us. He's so much more glorious than us. Boy, we act so predictably, don't we? Oh, don't act like you don't. In traffic, right? I know exactly how you act in traffic, because I'm like you. Yeah, I know. All right, number four, his uniqueness. Thou only art holy. One thing about people is they want a little bit of God's glory, and they try to sneak a little bit in. They want to think that they're sort of like that. And it's like that problem with Dennis Prager. He thinks, you know, he might be one of the good ones. No, you don't understand. Thou only art holy. You know, there's not nothing in the eternity, nothing in the end of Revelation, nothing in the time when we get up there that's going to be praising the Virgin.
Right.
Not one bit of praise. They're not going to say hallelujah for the Virgin reigns. They're not going to say anything about the saints. The saints are going to be on their knees, on their faces, glorifying God and Jesus Christ. They're going to be lifting him up because there's nobody like him. He's the only one. You know what the Song of Moses talks about, right? How about there's nobody like thee? Who is like unto thee? We sing it, Exodus 15. We sing it. Who's like unto thee, O Lord among God? There's nobody like you. And what about the whole last part of the book of Isaiah? He keeps saying, there's nobody like me. He says, you guys keep talking about these other gods. I can't see them. Where are they?
Yeah.
I would have known about them if they existed. They're not here. There's nobody like me. Let me tell you something. When they get into heaven and they start talking about God and they start singing the song of the Lamb, you know what they're going to notice? How unique God is.
Yeah.
And you know what else they're going to be doing? They're going to be studying his character for the rest of eternity. I'm telling you, you think this world is interesting to study? You wait till you can study God firsthand. You can watch how he acts. You can watch how he looks. You can watch how he thinks. You can do all that studying about God's nature. You can listen to his commands. You can look at his objectives. You can see all his plans, all the things he's doing. And I don't know what he's doing, but this is one big universe. He could be doing an awful lot of things that you don't know about. Oh, man. Can you imagine being able to get close and see what kind of God he is? what kind of person he is, what kind of character he has. Let me tell you, he is unique. There's nothing like him anywhere. There's nothing. We have a small picture of what he's like because he made us in his image so we could tell a little bit about him. But that's our God. God is unique. You're the only holy one. And that's why you should never think you can make it into heaven by because you're a pretty good person. You ain't near good enough. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. And God is not, he's not going to suffer fools lightly. You want to get in with God, you're going to have to be holy. And that's why we have Jesus Christ. That's why, that's what's important, what Jesus Christ did. That's why it's so amazing. But you're going to be spending eternity studying God. You won't be so impressed with the universe when you get too close to God. And that brings me to my fifth point. And that is, they're going to be talking about his manifestation. And did you know that God is going to manifest himself? I mean, right now we talk to atheists and we try to prove by tedious arguments how stupid they are. And they can't see it. But someday, you're not going to have to prove it. There aren't going to be any atheists. That's going to be as stupid as it is right now. It's really going to be stupid if they're atheists and they're standing right in front of him. You can't be that ignorant, right? You can't be that stupid. How stubborn are you going to be? Because there's a bunch of stubborn people in the world. They really are. They won't believe it once they see it. They call it a delusion when you keep believing something that the evidence points against. That's a delusion, right? Well, there's a lot of deluded people. They don't see the evidence for God right now, but someday nobody's going to have to argue about it. God is not hiding forever. God's going to show himself. It's his objective. It's his day of manifestation. It's the culmination of everything the Bible talks about. It's mentioned many times how he's going to come and the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. It says they're all going to know me. They're all going to know me. Excuse me. They're all going to know me. They're all going to see me. They're all going to witness it. You know what it says they're going to do? All nations shall come and worship before thee when your judgments are manifest. Someday God's going to open up the heavens and he's going to show up. All of your wonderful arguments, and they've got all kinds, the ontological argument, and they've got all kinds of names for these arguments about whether God exists or not. To me, that's a waste of time because everybody should know he exists. It's just, this is very simple. You don't have to get into big, deep theological arguments to know that God exists. You're there. Look at yourself. Get a mirror and look at yourself. You know God exists. But someday, no more. He's going to manifest himself and everything's going to be clear. Going to be no more questions about it. I've got to tell you, that's the big day. Not by tedious, repetitive arguments, but by his judgments. By his power, by his glory, by his truth, by his purity, by his holiness. It's the culmination of history. Amen. It's the entire point of this earth. Amen. It's all coming together. And when it all gets to that right point, it's going to be like a fruit that's ripe and it's going to be picked. And God's going to show up and there he is. And you're going to see him. And the Bible talks about it many, many times. It says you're going to meet your maker. You're going to meet your maker. Amen. Oh, boy, I hope you're ready for that day. Because if you're not ready for that day, you are in a world of trouble. That's right. If you aren't ready for the day you meet your maker, if you're still clothed in the rags of your filthiness and your wickedness and your animal instincts and you're just following your nature and you're just doing whatever you want, and you've got all kinds of debts you haven't paid. You got all kinds of things you've done wrong and you all got all kinds of stains on you and you're evil and wicked and you stand before God in that evil way. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? The wicked will not stand. The wicked will not come in. He says he's going to sever the good from the bad. He's going to take the bad and throw it away. He's going to take the branches that are no good and he's going to burn them. That's what he says. Are you ready for that day? Because that day's coming. He's going to manifest himself and you've got to be ready. And if you're not ready, there's a way you can get ready. And don't you see it already? I mean, you haven't seen God yet, but don't you, can't you tell that it's real and that all these things I've said about are true? Don't, can't you tell? If you can, it's the Holy Spirit talking to you, amen, trying to make you understand. And if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, telling you, give yourself to me. Come on. Jesus provided for you. He made a way. The reason why these people are standing there upright in front of God, the reason why they're there is because they took Jesus Christ as their Savior. They followed Him and they said, He'll save us. And He did. And He died on the cross to pay your debt. So all you got to do is get right with Him. And you get right with Jesus. He takes away all the filthiness and all the debt and all the stain and all that evil that's in your heart. And He cleanses you and makes you a new person. And you can stand before God righteous in Him, righteous in His righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Don't you see it? That's what we call faith. We embrace all of this stuff now, before it happens. That's the move of faith. You say, Jesus Christ, I want what you have for me. I believe all of that. I believe in creation. I believe in the wonder of God's genius. I believe God is glorious. I believe He'll keep His word. I believe in His reputation. I want to glorify Him. I believe in all of that. And I haven't seen it yet. But I believe it. And because I believe it, God says, I'm going to call you righteous. Even though you're not, but I'm going to call you righteous and you're going to be mine and you're going to witness that glory and you're going to reign with me. And someday you're going to sit with me at my table and I'm going to serve you. If that don't blow you away, think it over, folks. Think it over. Lord, I ask you for this congregation that you bless them. You give them.